paid our ransom. We were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with your precious blood. And we're thankful that we can gather in your name this evening and just remember what you have done for us through your death on the cross. I pray that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your word as we look at a text that describes what this death accomplished for us. I pray that you would open our hearts to just love you more and be more thankful for what you have done for us. And I pray for anyone who's here who doesn't know you, that you would open their dead heart to embrace Christ as the all-sufficient Savior that you are. So, Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, why is today called Good Friday? Some people used to call it Black Friday, back before the day after Thanksgiving got that name. But why would the day set aside to remember the horrific death of an innocent man be called a Good Friday? And if God has given us eyes to see, we know it is because of the good things that God has accomplished through the death of Jesus for us. Our text for this evening reminds us of three of the blessings that were purchased through the death of Christ. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. As we look at a passage that John Piper calls the, quote, very core essence and heartbeat of the Christian faith. So Colossians chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 13 through 15. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So first, God has forgiven us all our transgressions. You see that at the end of verse 13. Well, let's read the whole 13. You were dead in your transgressions. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So we were all dead in our transgressions. He made us alive. We were all guilty of transgressions, and he has freely forgiven us. Transgression or trespass is the idea of stepping across a line or violating a law. And so when we see a sign that says no trespassing, we know it means you're not allowed to cross this property line. And sometimes the sign adds violators will be prosecuted. In other words, there will be consequences if you go where you're not supposed to go. God has established moral boundary lines. And we have all crossed over those lines in thought, word, and deed. We have all violated his holy law, and therefore we all deserve to experience the just consequences of that. But the good news that was brought about on that first Good Friday is that God has forgiven us all our transgressions. To forgive means to remove or to send away or to get rid of. So here's a couple other verses in Isaiah 43:25. God says, I, even I, am the one who wipes out or blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Or Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So how is that possible? And the answer is because the eternal consequences we deserve to experience were experienced by Christ on the cross. The dreadful penalty we should have borne forever in hell was borne by Jesus. God treated Jesus as if he was guilty of all our transgressions, and he treats us as if they had never happened. Closely related is a second blessing that Christ purchased for us by his death on the first Good Friday, namely, God has canceled all of our debts. Verse 14 says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Most of us know what it is to be in financial debt. We have student loans or car payments or a mortgage on the house. We have to keep on making payments until the full amount of the debt we owe is completely paid off. We all owe a debt to God. We rightfully owe our Creator perfect obedience, including loving him with all our being, thanking him for all his gifts, and giving him all the glory he deserves as God. But all of us have failed miserably. And there's a record of all that failure to meet those demands, which Paul calls a certificate of debt. A certificate of debt was a written document acknowledging indebtedness. It was like an IOU or the papers you signed for a loan that stated how much was owed and other terms of the agreement. Our certificate of debt consists of legal demands against us and the consequences of our failure to pay our debt. So Greg Kuchel writes this. When a debt was owed in the first century, a certificate of the debt was made. When the obligation was settled, it was officially resolved with a single Greek word placed upon the parchment, tetelestai. It meant completed, paid, finished, done. Archaeologists have unearthed ancient receipts that have been canceled out in this way using the word tetelestai or its abbreviation. So I hung on to a memo I got from St. Luke's Hospital a few years back. It said, the enclosed check is endorsed over to you. Your account is paid in full. It was signed by M.K. Jones in the business office. So if I was living in the first century Roman Empire, this note would have said, the enclosed check is endorsed over you. Your account is tetelestai. It's paid in full. Well, a number of authors, both older writers and recent ones, call attention to the possibility, at least, that there might be a connection between the certificate of debt and the sign that was placed above Jesus' head on the cross. So go to John 19 for a moment. John 19. Beginning at verse 18. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. So something's nailed to a cross here. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. So the sign over the other two men who were crucified that day, we know from the other Gospels, would have read armed robbery. That was what they were there for on the cross, and they were paying their debt to society for those crimes. Well, what about Jesus? Again, Greg Kuchel. Nailed to the top of the cross is an official notice, a public declaration of Jesus' crime of sedition that is posted at the place of punishment. It says, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The cross is punishment for that crime and payment of Jesus' debt to Caesar. But being King of the Jews is not the real crime Jesus pays for. Hidden to all but the Father is another certificate nailed, so to speak, to that same cross. It is a record not of Jesus' debt, but a rap sheet of sorts consisting of decrees against us, that is, against you and me. Every misdeed has been logged, every sin has been written down, and every careless word has been noted. Well, God could not just ignore our debt or pretend it didn't matter. He is too holy for that. The debt must be paid, and it would either be paid by us forever and literally never be paid off in hell, or if we trust in him, Jesus pays it. Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe because we had a debt we couldn't pay. And that was something I saw on a Christmas card many years ago, but it's a good summary, isn't it? Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe because we had a debt we couldn't pay. He took our certificate of debt out of the way and set it aside. How? Paul tells us he nailed it to the cross. So there's a song on Christian radio these days by Ann Wilson, and it's called The Cross. And one of the lines says, "Everybody's got a list at least a mile long of every scar and every sin from everywhere that we've gone wrong. But there's a reason for rejoicing, and the reason is this, that the list was nailed to the cross." So we've all got this long list of all the times we failed to do what God calls us to do, and all the times we did what he said not to do. It's a mile long or more, but that list was nailed to the cross. Well, maybe you didn't know that song, but you all know a more familiar one that says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought." Bliss means the highest degree of happiness, the blessedness of heavenly joy. Now, what's this happiness about? "My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." So all of my debt, not just part of it, all of it, was nailed to the cross and paid by Jesus. So there is no more balance due, and all of legal demands have been fully satisfied. The account with God is settled once and for all. So I want to reread what Brett read earlier from John 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, and another gospel tells us it was with a loud voice, "It is finished." So do you want to hear something really cool? That phrase, "it is finished," is translating the Greek word that we heard before, tetelestai. It means paid in full. The debt of all our sin was paid off completely by the death of Christ. So Good Friday is good because through the death of Christ, God has forgiven all our trespasses, and he has paid all our debts. And third, God has defeated all our enemies. Verse 15 back in Colossians 2. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So the rulers and authorities, which are also mentioned in chapter 1, who were created by Christ, are now the evil angels, Satan and his demons, who are engaged in a spiritual conflict with God and his people. And all the way back in the garden after the fall of Adam and Eve, God had announced the final defeat of the devil. So back in Genesis 3:15, God says to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." So right after the first sin entered the world, God announced his eternal plan that someone is coming who will be born of a woman who will overthrow the damage that Satan had done. So you go to 1 John, and he tells us a couple of the reasons why Jesus came to earth for those 33 years. In 1 John 3:5, it says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." And then in verse 8, he tells us, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." That's one of the reasons Jesus came, to fulfill Genesis 3:15. Or Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14 and 15. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." We might have thought that would be an Easter text. Through the resurrection, he took away the power of the one who had temporary power over death and set free from the fear of death. But it's actually through his death that he did that. And here in Colossians, we see that through his death, Christ has decisively defeated the powers of darkness and has put Satan and his demons to public shame. He has dealt with our sin once and for all, and so in doing so, he has disarmed all their power to accuse and condemn us. And a day is coming, as we'll see when we get to Romans 16, when the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And so we sing, "I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power. I'll tell how the victory he giveth." You know the rest, over sin and death and hell. He defeated all our enemies. Well, as we close, do you know that your sins have been forgiven and your debt has been paid? If the Holy Spirit is showing you that you don't have a solid reason for believing all is well between you and God, first acknowledge you're a sinner. You have done things that are wrong in God's sight and failed to do what is right in his sight. And we're all guilty. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Turn from sin and turn from trying to pay off the debt by your own efforts. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." Trust Christ alone to do everything necessary to rescue you from sin and restore you to God. Believe his death on the cross paid your debt of sin in full, and as resurrection shows, God accepted his payment on your behalf. In Acts chapter 10, Peter says, "Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." For those who are trusting Christ this evening, here's a quote from J.C. Ryle, who was a pastor in England in the 1800s. "We rest our souls on a finished work if we rest them on the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need not fear that either sin or Satan or law shall condemn us at the last day. We may lean back on the thought that we have a Savior who has done all, paid all, accomplished all, performed all that is necessary for our salvation. When we look at our own works, we may well be ashamed of their imperfections, but when we look at a finished work of Christ, we may feel peace. We are complete in him if we believe." Let's pray. So, Lord, we thank you that you did pay it all and accomplish it all. There's nothing left for us to do but just embrace your work by faith. I pray for anyone who has never done that, that even tonight they would see their need of forgiveness. They would feel the weight of their debt to you, the hopelessness of paying it off themselves, and would put their hope and trust in Jesus alone. It's in his name we pray. Amen.